The kingdom of heaven is like. Please be seated. Okay. For the past 3 Sundays, Jesus has been teaching us through parables that speak to the ordinariness of life. A farmer scattering seed, a field where wheat and weeds grow together. And now today we hear of a mustard seed, yeast kneaded into dough, treasure buried in a field, a pearl of great value, a fishing net cast into the sea. One image after another. The kingdom of heaven is like, again and again and again. It's almost never ending. We could easily treat each of these parables as its own sermon and its own lesson. One sermon on each, but to me, our gospel doesn't seem to present them in that way. Instead, Jesus appears to tell them rapidly in succession, as though no single image can fully capture what he's trying to say to the disciples and the crowds. It's almost as if the kingdom of heaven cannot be simply explained. It also needs to be imagined and experienced. Every time Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like, he stretches our imagination just a little bit further. One image just is not enough. Each reveals another glimpse of God's reign until taken all together, they form a kind of flowing mosaic, if you will. A seed nearly too small to notice. Yeast that disappears into flour. Treasure hidden beneath the earth. A pearl almost overlooked among countless others. And a net that gathers fish of all kinds. In none of these parables do we hear that the kingdom of heaven begins with spectacle or fanfare. Instead, it begins in places that the world hardly notices or that we are hardly aware. In those small and sometimes big spaces of the mundaneness that can be our lives. Perhaps that is why it is so often missed. We are conditioned to look for what is loud, immediate, and impressive. We often measure success by numbers, visibility, how much influence we have over others, and how fast we can get more done. We celebrate those videos that go viral. We admire those things and those people that grow quickly, and we assume that if something is important, everyone should be able to see it as immediately and as clearly as we do. But just like our parables, week after week, Jesus keeps inviting us to pay attention to something else. Take the mustard seed. Some scholars suggest it behaved more like an invasive plant than a carefully cultivated crop. Once it took root, it spread, and wherever its seeds landed, it somehow appeared. It resisted being neatly contained into one space. The kingdom of heaven doesn't always grow according to our carefully designed plans or desires. It has a habit of appearing where we least expect it and crossing boundaries that we have created. It refuses to stay inside fences that we build around those who belong, where grace can be found, or who God can use. The kingdom is wonderfully and gloriously very difficult to control. Imagine if the kingdom only grew where we expected. Instead, it grows wherever people are open to God's word and God's life. The mustard seed teaches us that the kingdom refuses to stay contained. Well, the yeast teaches us that its work often happens quietly beneath the surface. Yeast, again, isn't dramatic. It's not rare. You might have some at your house right now. You might have a sourdough starter, we might say. It sits quietly in the dough, almost disappearing from sight, and yet through its quiet work, it becomes something more than it was before. Such a small thing, overlooked, taken for granted, yet capable of transforming everything that it touches. And isn't that how God's grace works among us also? Like yeast kneaded into dough, God's kingdom does it force itself upon the world. It works patiently, steadily, from the inside out until everything has been transformed. And if the mustard seed shows us where the kingdom appears and the yeast can show us how the kingdom works, naturally, you know where this is going, the treasure and the pearl show us what happens when we finally recognize it in our own midst. Both parables begin with someone finding something of immeasurable value. The laborer discovers treasure in a hidden field, and the merchant discovers their pearl of great price. And in both cases, these discoveries change everything for them. The laborer doesn't begin by deciding what he must give up. He first encounters something so valuable that he goes and sells all he has so that he might purchase the field and protect the treasure that he has found. And the merchant's response is the same. He does not reluctantly surrender everything because he has been commanded to do so. He recognizes a beauty and worth beyond anything else he possesses. And so he gladly lets go of everything else so that he might possess it and keep it. No one pressures them. No one shames them. Their sacrifice isn't the point. Their joy is. They are not giving up something because they have to. They're letting go because they have found something better. True discipleship is rarely sustained by the feeling of obligation. It is sustained by awe and wonder, by discovering something so beautiful, so life-giving, so true that we can't imagine living our lives any other way. The kingdom doesn't merely ask us to rearrange our priorities either. It gives us new hearts, capable of loving different things, and new eyes capable of seeing what we might have overlooked before. When we truly encounter God's kingdom, generosity stops feeling like loss. Forgiveness stops feeling like some kind of a defeat. And hospitality stops feeling like an obligation we are required to do. We begin to recognize that God's way of life is not something less than what the world offers, but it is infinitely more. And that might be one of the deepest threads running through all of our parables these past few weeks. The kingdom changes us slowly, quietly, almost imperceptibly. Until one day we discover that we no longer see the world quite in the same way as we did before. We notice those things we overlooked. We make more room at the table. We become more patient and generous, courageous, more ready to believe that another world is possible because in Christ, it is already breaking in among us. Because transformed people become transformed communities. and transformed communities become signs of God's kingdom in the world. And maybe that's why Jesus never says the kingdom of heaven is. Instead, he says the kingdom of heaven is like. He is inviting us into the comparison. He is inviting us into the reflection and the imagination. He's teaching us to recognize that God is wherever it might appear to be. And I wonder, if Jesus were standing among us this morning, what ordinary things might he point to? The kingdom of heaven is like a recovery meeting where someone chooses hope one day at a time. Maybe the kingdom of heaven is like a teacher telling a struggling student, "Your voice matters. You belong here." Like a table where someone expects to be eating alone only to find themselves surrounded by new friends. Maybe it's like a conversation where someone discovers for the first time that they don't have to suffer alone. The kingdom often begins in these deeply meaningful places that can be overlooked. But those places where God is there, quietly transforming everything and everyone. It makes me wonder, what would your parable starter be? The kingdom of heaven is like what? Take a moment, think about it. There's too many of us to go around with a microphone. But please, think about it. The kingdom of heaven is like what for you? And let's take it a step further. Are we living in such a way that someone else could finish that sentence on our behalf? Could someone look at our community, at our congregation, and say, the kingdom of heaven is like Trinity Cathedral? Not because we have all of the answers or get everything right, or because we would like to be perfect. I will gladly stand in this pulpit and say we are none of those things. But could someone say that because they have encountered among us a community where grace is practiced, forgiveness is genuine and real, strangers become neighbors and friends, and because it's a place where everyone is reminded that they are beloved children of God, and that actually they do, in fact, belong? Could someone say this because by God's grace, we are, in fact, becoming a community that embodies those things we say we believe? While the Bible holds parables meant for a particular time and place that still have much to teach us, these last 3 weeks have shown us that, I believe there is also space for new parables in our own time and our own place. Stories we tell, lives we live, that help people imagine and sometimes experience what the kingdom of heaven is like. May our lives be lived in such a way that our stories might be counted among them. Amen.